Good morning. Let us continue worshiping the Lord with a prayer. So please join me as we pray to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, indeed we praise you and we lift up the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your infinite wisdom. And even before time began, you already have this plan for us, and that is we are to be saved by Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you and give praise to you for what you have done in Christ. And as we come at this moment, we not only want to thank you for salvation, not only want to praise you for this wonderful, awesome plan of salvation, but we also want to give thanks to you for all the daily provisions you have so freely given to us. Lord, let us not take these things for granted. Let us remember that it is out of your mercy and grace, out of your abundance, out of your love, that we receive these things. And so every time we take this breath of life, every time we get into a car, every time we go to school, every time we eat the food on the table, let us remember that it is really you who provide everything for us. And as we think about the blessings we have here in North America, we turn our minds and our hearts to what is happening around the world, especially in Japan. Oh Lord, we our hearts and prayers go out to that country and to the people of that country. Lord, we just pray that you will help the government, the people to deal with the situation, to mourn the loss, to rebuild their community and their country. Oh Lord, we remember especially our missionaries, Kyle and the Morris, Larry, Bella, and their two children, Timothy and Tiffany. Lord, we pray for them as they are still in Japan. We pray for safety. We pray for protection over them. We pray that you will continue to guide them in the days ahead so that every day they experience you, they feel safe, they feel secure in you because you are the refuge and strength. You are their ever-present help in trouble. We praise you, God. And so, Lord, as we about to study your word, we pray that you give us humility, you give us a teachable spirit, help us to listen carefully and open our eyes and our hearts so that we can hear your word clearly, and give us the willingness to act upon it accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just now as we were singing the songs, as we listened to the lyrics and saw the meaning of all those words, I really felt that, you know, God is great. God is awesome. And also I've got this feeling that half of the sermon is done. And so you guys can go home because, you know, the message that is brought forth by the lyrics is so clear. It is really complementary to what I am going to share with you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 16. Now, brothers and sisters, the Greeks in the Apostle Paul's day, as we all know, were known for having high esteem for eloquence and wisdom. All right? And this kind of admiration for wisdom and for eloquence really permeated the Corinthian church too. Now, the Corinthian Christians were also obsessed with the pursuit of wisdom. However, they were not really interested in the wisdom of God. Rather, they were interested in philosophy, in the wisdom of this world. And so, In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 31, the Apostle Paul points out to them that the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world are incompatible. There is no comparison. God's wisdom is always superior to man's wisdom, to the wisdom of this world. The world will never have a high opinion of what God has done in Christ. The world will never have a high opinion of the gospel of Jesus Christ or those who embrace it, because it is contradictory to all the world highly esteems. For example, the Jews are being impressed by signs or by powers. They wanted signs and miracles. A crucified Christ was certainly not a demonstration of power, but a demonstration of weakness. How could a person who died on the cross, crucified on the cross, be their Messiah? On the other hand, the Greeks are being impressed by philosophy, by eloquence, are considered the gospel foolish, too simple. A crucified criminal could never save anyone from their sins. The Greeks did not believe in resurrection. And so to them, death was not victory. Death was defeat. In verses 20, chapter 1, verse 26 to 31, Paul challenges the Corinthian Christians to look around them to see who is present in their church. Who are the members of the Corinthian church? By and large, not many of them are scholars, are highly educated. Not many of them are debaters. Paul reminds them in chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. Paul says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. Now this is so that no one may boast, but instead God may receive the glory for what he is able to accomplish through the most unlikely people, through the most unlikely situation to succeed in this world. But this morning, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we will see how Paul continues to uphold the wisdom of God, how he continues to defend the gospel. May he set an example for us. May we be staunch defenders of the gospel, like Paul too. And may we be able to say together with him, as it is recorded in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for people like you and me. As you know, Paul is writing to a group of people who are impressed by higher learning, by wisdom, by eloquence in the world. Now, how can Paul make them understand that the wisdom of God is far too superior to the wisdom that they pursue after? Now, Paul is highly educated, as we know. He has studied under some of the most famous Jewish teachers of the time. And Paul is brilliant. He has a brilliant mind. And I wonder if he might have been tempted sometimes to impress the Corinthians with sophisticated arguments, with his excellent oratory skill. But you know what? He didn't do any of that. Instead, he did something like this. As he said in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Just now, Angie read it for us in English Standard Version. And I'm going to read it in that version too. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He says, and I, this is emphatic, And I, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. But I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now when he first went to Corinth, Paul didn't use any of the lofty speech or wisdom to proclaim the testimony of God, which is essentially the same as the gospel of God. But he decided to make Jesus Christ and Him crucified the center of his preaching. I want you to pay attention to this. Paul decided to make Jesus Christ and Him crucified being the center of his message. Now, Paul did not preach Christ, the great teacher. And he did not proclaim Christ, the moral example. He did not preach Christ, the author of a new philosophy. Paul preached Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Christ dying for our sins on the cross was the burden, was the highlight, was the main message of his preaching. Paul's attitude and determination serve as an example and reminder for today's ministers, people like me, Pastor Andy, Pastor Enoch, and whoever. Now, it's very tempting to make a sermon based on the headline news of the day. It is very easy to make a sermon based on the popular topics of the day. People who talk about certain things in the bar or in the football field or whatever. This is very easy, very tempting for ministers, for pastors to make a sermon about without ever mentioning Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But Paul never did any of that. In verse 4, Paul describes his preaching like this. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Paul is saying that he did not preach the gospel with the aim of impressing people. The model given to us here by Paul is that we communicate the gospel not according to our own cleverness, but according to the substance of the gospel, the testimony of God. Now, why is this necessary? Now, why must we put Jesus Christ and Him crucified front and center in the message that we proclaim? Well, Paul gives us an answer in verse 5. He says, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. No matter how powerful a message Pastor Andy gives, no matter how a moving message Pastor Paul gives, if we never mention Jesus Christ, that is still nothing. Paul wants us to focus on Christ and Christ alone. Our faith must be based on Jesus Christ, not on man's wisdom. No, Paul wants us that our faith should not rest on man's wisdom. If our faith rests only on persuasive arguments, persuasive words, what are we going to do when we're faced with a persuasive counter-argument? You guys go to school. You know what happens on campus every day, in class, especially those who are in college. When your professor puts forward an argument that is contradictory, that is completely diagonally opposite to your faith, what are you going to do? If you just base your faith, if your faith is based on man's wisdom, what are you going to do? Your professor is more powerful, is more persuasive than you, or than the thing you believed in. Now, if our faith rests on an occasion when we were emotionally persuaded to raise a hand or walk down the aisle to believe in Jesus. Have we seen that? We heard that before, right? In many evangelistic crusade meetings, the speaker is very moving. And then he gives an altar call, and many people come forth in tears to the altar. But if that is only based on emotionally persuasive words, what are you going to do when you no longer feel like following Jesus Christ? What are you going to do when that kind of urge disappears? When trials and testing come into your life, can that emotional drive carry you? You know, I know some Christians whose faith rested on their minister. And what will happen to those people when the minister falters, when the minister sins? What will happen to them? Or what will happen to them when the minister leaves the church because of some issues? Are they going to follow that minister? And I met some people whose faith rested on the local church. Oh, my church is great. My church is a wonderful church. But what happens if something happens in that church, if some issues happen in that church, when there is a fight, or just like the Corinthian church, a faction, a division in that church, or worse yet, if the church closes its door and folds up, what will people do if their faith is rested on the church? You know, brothers and sisters, a faith that rests on human wisdom, a faith that rests on a human being, a faith that rests on human institution is unstable. It's an unstable faith. But if our faith rests upon the power of God, is firmly rooted in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then our faith will be secure and enduring. You know, the Apostle Paul so far has been critical of man's wisdom, or the wisdom of this world. So we ask the question, right? We can't help asking the question, is Christianity against rational thinking? Well, obviously not. We clearly believe in using our minds to weigh the evidence, to make wise choices. I hope you guys do, huh? Paul is simply declaring that no amount of human wisdom can replace or can circumvent, bypass Christ's work on the cross. We are not saved by man's wisdom. As Christians, you know, we should cherish wisdom. Not the wisdom of the world that will lead us astray, but the wisdom that comes from God, that will draw us close to God. In chapter 2, verse 6 to 13, Paul tells us what the wisdom of God is. Who can or cannot have or know this wisdom? And how can we receive this wisdom? And so I want you to pay attention to verse 6 to 13. Now, what is God's wisdom? What is the wisdom of God? First of all, if we want to talk about that, we'll never exhaust the wisdom of God. We will spend eternity to understand, to talk about the wisdom of God. But we learn from chapter 1, verse 24 and 30, that Jesus Christ has become for us wisdom from God. Jesus Christ is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And also here in chapter 2, verse 7 to 9, we learn something very encouraging and very full of hope. Verse 7 says, we speak our secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God foreordained before the ages of our glory. The wisdom of God is the exercise of the infinite eternal mind of God, planning for people like you and me a glorious future. This future is in Jesus Christ. You know, for our sake, Jesus Christ became meek and lowly, despised and wounded for our transgression. But He is the Lord of glory. And so, it is with those who love Him that, you know, they may have the same, the glory that God has in store for them in eternity. You know, those who love Him may suffer the same thing as Christ did. They may be despised. They may be dejected. They may be rejected. They may suffer. And yet, in the end, they will be like Christ. They will receive that glory. And they become the glory, the children of glory of God. Now, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Hallelujah. And so, you know, if you suffer a little, if you having a little trouble at school, if you are having some problem with your family, I hope it's not due to, you know, a sin or whatever. If you are having some difficulties in life, I hope and pray that you will not feel depressed. You will not feel dejected. Because Paul says, you know, the glory that is to be revealed is far greater than the present sufferings that we face. As you know, I've been having a bit of trouble, problem with my health. And one time, you know, Eva asked me, she seldom asked me about my condition or my feeling. But this one time she did. She asked me, are you scared about that condition? I said, sure, I'm scared, but not so much. If I'm not, then I'll be lying, but not so much. But I also told her, I know that my life is in the hands of God. My life is firmly secured in Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens to me, I am saved. I am A-OK. But then I did tell her. You know, shortly after I discovered my condition, one evening or one night, and I couldn't fall asleep. Well, I slept a little bit, but then I woke up quite early. So I was lying in bed. My mind turned to thinking about my condition. I couldn't help it. You know, I was thinking about, oh, well, if this really happened to me, then I wouldn't be able to walk my oldest daughter, Felicia, down the aisle in her wedding. Right? I wouldn't be able to do this and that. Well, it's very natural for people who have this kind of condition, right? But then, I was reminded by God. You know, I am safe and secure in God's hand. I need not worry about that. Whatever comes, God knows. And also I'm encouraged by my mother. You know, some of you know that my mother has had a very severe accident in Hong Kong. She fell and she bumped her head, knocked her head against a hand railing. And that accident caused her left, right eyesight. She couldn't see. She can't see anymore with her right eye. But then whenever I talk to her on the phone, long distance, she always tells me, if that's the way God wants it, then God must have a purpose for that. You know, her faith is so strong. And that faith, what my mother says, really encourages me. And so, brothers and sisters, this is the wisdom. This is the thing that the wisdom of God brings to us. We need not worry. You know, we are the children of glory in Christ Jesus. Now, because of time, I'm not going to look at who cannot receive the wisdom of God. Actually, I just basically say this. You know, who cannot receive the wisdom of God? It is those rulers of this age. They only live for today. They only live for power. They only live for their status. They don't really care about the wisdom of God. Because of that, they do not receive the wisdom of God. You know, you can go home and study verse 6 and verse 8. You know, they don't really care that Christ and Him crucified is the important message. And Paul reminds the Corinthian Christians that they should not follow the footsteps of the rulers of this age, because those guys, they just live for today. They have no hope for tomorrow. Their hope is only in the future, in the present, not in the future. And Paul reminds the Corinthian Christians that amongst them, not many are powerful. Not many are influential. And so no human power, no human wisdom can get them to God. It is only God through Jesus Christ who can bring them to God. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, God doesn't save, you know, powerful people or people in power. You know, God does save them, right? When you look at the Prime Minister of our country, Stephen Harper, he's a Christian. You know, God saved him. And God gave him the authority to govern this country. What about our late governor of this province, Dr. David Lam? He was a Christian too, right? A very good Christian. You know, God saved him too. And he did a good job as a governor. But God is saying, no one can receive the wisdom of God when he loves power so much that he doesn't see the suffering Jesus Christ, the crucified Christ, is really the Lord of glory. Now, those guys don't receive or can't receive the wisdom of God. So who can receive the wisdom of God? Well, Paul says in verse 6, we do speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Now, who are the mature? Who understand and welcome the wisdom of God? Well, let us look at verse 6, 13. In the ESV, English Standard Version, it says, verse 13, it says, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. This is in contrast, right? This verse is in contrast to verse 14, which says, the natural person, the natural person is the person without the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And so when we compare these two verses, verse 6 and verse 13, the mature in verse 6 are explained as the spiritual in verse 13. Paul is communicating spiritual truths to the mature. And these spiritual people can understand and receive divine wisdom. Now, I want you to pay attention too. You know, when Paul speaks of a spiritual person, he does not necessarily mean somebody who is ultra religious, who spends much time in prayer and Bible reading. You know, so what? If those people are not led by the Holy Spirit, if those people don't really have the Spirit in them, you know what Paul means is a person who is led by the Holy Spirit of God and bears the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we are familiar with this passage in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 26. You know, there Paul urges believers to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the spiritual people are the people in whom God is working to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, the prerequisite for understanding the wisdom of God is not certain level of intelligence. You can be a PhD, I don't care. A PhD doesn't necessarily understand the gospel. And I have come across people like that. You know, no matter what you say to them, they just don't grasp it. They just don't understand it. You know, the prerequisite for understanding the wisdom of God is not a good education. You can have so many degrees, and yet you still don't understand. The prerequisite for understanding the wisdom of God is not experience either. You know, you guys may have been growing up in this church. You know, you have been coming to church all your life, ever since you were born. But it means nothing. You know, the prerequisite for understanding God's wisdom is to have the Spirit of God in us. God has revealed His very wisdom, but He has chosen to do it only through the Holy Spirit. Anyone who is led by the Holy Spirit of God bears the fruit of the Spirit. He is the one who understands. Now, how can we have the, you know, how can we have the wisdom of God? Well, how can we understand, know the wisdom of God? Well, the answer is by means of God's revelation. And so in verse 9 and verse 10, you know, Paul tells us, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And this is very important. You know, the wisdom of God would have never been discovered by man on his own. You know, as verse 7 says, because it is a secret, it is hidden from before time. It is a mystery. A mystery means not something mysterious, not something mystic. A mystery simply means something that was hidden, but now can be revealed. And God does that. He reveals that through the working of the Holy Spirit. Revelation is the act of God whereby what once was concealed from man is now made known to man. Now, how can this be? Well, Paul uses this analogy in verse 10 to 13. He says, how can I understand a man's thought? Nobody understands a man's thought except the spirit of the man himself. You know, I cannot understand what you are thinking right now except you yourself, the spirit who is in you. So in a similar way, Paul says, only the Spirit of God understands God and reveals God's mind and reveals God's wisdom. And so, brothers and sisters, this is how we can have the gospel. Not on our own, but by the revelation of God through the working of the Holy Spirit. You know, once I was sharing the gospel with somebody in Victoria. You know, he was a retired professor from the Teachers College in Hong Kong. Highly educated, very good at Chinese. And I shared with him the gospel several times. He said, he raised so many questions about this, about that, about the Bible, about, you know, blah, blah, blah. But he just refused to accept Jesus Christ is God, is the Savior. And then, you know, one time as I was sharing with him, you know, the Spirit told me to say this to him. The Spirit told me to say, well, Mr. Koo, that's his name, last name, Mr. Koo. You know, you may have so many questions, but I simply want to ask you this. You are living in a beautiful house. Before I enter your house, I have no way knowing, you know, what your house looks like. But when I came in, wow, I look at your house, it looks so beautiful to me. And so I said, in a similar way, you are just outside the door of Christ. So you have so many questions. You don't know what is inside. And I said to him, you know, why don't you put yourself, you know, aside, step aside, and really humble yourself and open your life to Jesus Christ. Accept Him. Invite Him to come into your life. And when you enter in, then you will see everything. Then you will understand everything. Ah, praise the Lord. He took up my challenge. He said, okay, Pastor Paul, I do what you tell me to do. I am willing to accept that I am a sinner. I'm willing to confess my sins to Jesus Christ. And I'm willing to accept Him as my personal Savior. And shortly after that, I went to see him again. You know, I said the prayer and all that, right? I went to see him again afterwards, shortly. And then he told me, hey, Pastor Paul, you are right. You know, now I understand. You know, before I became a Christian, I read the Bible many times. You know, he has a Bible. I read it many times, but I don't really understand. I did not understand it. But now, I understand some of the passages which I'm reading. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's the Holy Spirit of God who reveals the wisdom of God, who helps us understand. And so, brothers and sisters, you know what Paul is telling us today is when we preach the gospel, we don't need any persuasive words. When we have evangelistic crusades, we don't need to set it up like a rock concert. We don't need screaming guitars, very loud booming drums, very loud speakers. We don't need people who have so many peers' ears with earrings and tattoos to attract people. All we need to do is to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. You know, in the late 80s and early 90s, there was this popular service, Christian service, called Seeker Service, right? I've been to one before in Chicago, actually in Willingdon Church. That church in Barrington, headed by Pastor Bill Hybels. Yeah, you know, they set it up so nicely, right? With loud music, good music, with drama, skit, and all that, just to attract people. I'm not saying that, you know, God did not use those to bring people to Him. Well, God did bless those gatherings. Many people came to know Christ too. But today, we don't hear the Seeker Service that much anymore because it is kind of outdated, right? And so what remains, what still endures, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Him, Christ, and Him crucified. That's what we need to do, right? And so we should say together with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First, for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And also on the other hand, God is telling us, let us cherish wisdom. Not the wisdom of this world, not the courses you take at university or in school, but the wisdom of God that is revealed to us in the Bible through the working of the Holy Spirit. So how often do you read the Bible? Did you read the Bible today before you came to church? Who did? Put up your hand. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. I woke up at 6 o'clock this morning and I read the Bible. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Before you come to see God, why don't you study His Word? Why don't you read His Word? You know, God is telling us we should cherish the wisdom of God. Because only His wisdom will endure forever. Everything you learn in school, every skill that you acquire will be a thing of the past. But only the gospel of Jesus Christ and His salvation will endure forever. So brothers and sisters, where are you at today in terms of your relationship with God? Where are you today? Are you in Christ? Or are you outside of Christ? Now, we don't have time. Otherwise, I would love to ask the worship team to come and sing the, you know, beautiful songs again. But we'll save it till next time. All right? So, right now, let us have a word of prayer. All right? Let us have a word of prayer. As we pray, let us prepare ourselves for the Holy Communion. Okay? Before I lead you in prayer, why don't you take this moment to pray to God, to meditate on what you just heard and what God is saying to you. Dear God, we thank you once again for Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending him to us. His dying on the cross and his resurrection show that indeed he is the awesome Savior. Indeed, he has the power to save us from sin. Oh Lord, help us all understand this wisdom. Help us all understand this message. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And may this always be our message, whatever the circumstance may be. Help us all to stand firm in the faith. And for those of us who are not Christians yet, oh Lord, may you have mercy on us. May you help us to come to know you, to come to accept Jesus Christ soon as our personal Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.